Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to take a closer look at verse 19 through 20, and I haven't had a chance to listen to Pastor Perry's sermon last week, so I don't know if I'm going to repeat some of the stuff he talked about with John or not, but I do know that Pastor and I, as we've been studying John, we want to catch that fire like in the song we just sang. You know, renew that fire, the fire that John had for Jesus. And to start with, there's two Johns in today's gospel. Okay, there's John the Baptist, and the other one is John the Apostle, and I'll refer to him as John the Apostle. And John the Apostle was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the one who wrote this gospel. He also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. He's the one who at the Last Supper asked Jesus who was going to betray him, and Jesus told him the one in, who dips the bread and the wine at the same time I do, and it ended up with Judas. But that's John the Apostle. So we start at verse 19. The religious authorities in Jerusalem sent priests and temple helpers, or Levites, to ask John who he was. They're curious. It's been 400 years since Jerusalem and Israel has had a prophet. And here comes this guy. He looks just like Elijah. And he's out in the desert. And thousands of people are coming out to see him. So they're wondering who he is. All right? And I think part of it is they're curious. They may fear him. They may fear the end times that the Messiah is coming. But one way or the other, they're going out to ask him questions. So they ask him who he is. And by the way, they knew he was the son of a priest, okay? Because we know from the other Gospels that Zechariah was his father and he was a priest. So he's from the tribe of Levi, all right? So he's from the priestly clan. They ask who he is, and John tells them plainly, I am not the Messiah. And this is emphatic. He's saying, I am not the Christ, okay? Verse 21, then why, they asked him, then when they asked him if he were Elijah, he said, no, I am not. And the reason they thought he might be Elijah is because you remember in the Old Testament what happened to Elijah? He was taken up in a fiery chariot. He didn't die, right? And it was prophesied that Elijah would return and prepare the way for the Messiah to come. So they were wondering if he was Elijah. He wasn't the actual Elijah, but he was a type of Elijah. And Jesus talks about this later, okay? He says, no, I am not. And then they asked if he were the prophet, and he also said no. The prophet he's talking about is the one found in Deuteronomy 18:15, and Moses said, the Lord, or Yahweh, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. So Moses prophesied about Jesus coming, all right? That this prophet was going to be something special. Because Moses was probably the most powerful of all the prophets. He divided the Red Sea, right? Manna from heaven, water from a rock, all right? He was something else, okay? Of all the prophets, he was probably considered the greatest in Israel, all right? So they're getting frustrated. He's not any of the people he thought that he might be. So they said, who are you then? We have to give an answer to the ones who sent us. Tell us who you are. And he replies by quoting Isaiah 43. He says, John answered in the words of the prophet Isaiah, I am only one, someone shouting in the desert, get the road ready for the Lord. His job is to witness and prepare for the Christ, the Messiah, who is Jesus. He's not focused on himself. He's always pointing to Jesus. And that's our job, is to always point to Jesus, okay? I like the way that they translated this verse in the Message. Verse 23, I'm thunder in the desert. Wow, we know what thunder in the desert's like, huh? I'm thunder in the desert. Make the road straight for God. I'm doing what the prophet Isaiah preached, all right? It's interesting that they didn't get it, huh, all right? But the question for us is, are we thunder in the desert? Are we thunder in the desert? We're supposed to be thunder in the desert, right? Okay. Do we make it easy for people to believe in Jesus Christ? That's a little more difficult, huh? Okay. That's our job, is to make it easy for people to believe in Jesus Christ. The verse that was quoted is Isaiah 43, and if we take a look at it, it says, it's almost the exact same words. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, and the word translated Lord is Yahweh. Okay? Who is I am, who I am, right? That's the name for God. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. So who is the prophet supposed to prepare the way for? God, right? And who's John talking about in this context? Jesus, right? Well, Jesus is God. All right? Malachi 3:1, another prophet. And this is the Lord speaking. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me, prepare the way for the Lord. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Once again, the word Lord is Yahweh. So he's preparing the way for God, for Yahweh. All right? So we're to be thunder in the desert for Jesus, just as John was. Now, is everybody happy to hear thunder? Yes? I heard that in the jail yesterday, and then at the Spanish service, at the English service, they said no. But, you know, my son Ricky has two Basset Hounds, too, and he has one, Max, who's an old Basset Hound. He's over 10 years old. He's got tumors all over him and stuff. But he's the biggest of all the... He's happy, don't worry. He's the biggest of all the Basset Hounds. He weighs one time he weighed about 100 pounds, okay? So you look at him, if a dog like that comes at you, you go, whoa, but he's just a big baby. Whenever it thunders, he runs in the house, jumps in the bed with him, okay? So no, not everybody likes thunder, okay? And there's people who are afraid of thunder, right? Okay? But does that stop the thunder? No. The thunder's going to come, right? And that's the same with us, okay? People may not like what we say, but that's not supposed to stop us, all right? We're thunder in the desert. In 1912, there was a pastor named John Harper who lived in Scotland, and he was a great preacher. He was about 40 years old, and Moody, Dwight Moody in Chicago, wanted him to come preach in his church. So he got on a ship and went across the Atlantic to go preach. The name of the ship was the Titanic, all right? And as you know, that hit an iceberg. But the night before it hit an iceberg, John Harper was pleading with someone on the deck of the Titanic to come to faith in Jesus Christ, all right? The next day when it hit the iceberg, John Harper realized there wasn't enough lifeboats for everybody. So he said, women, children, and unbelievers first. Because he knew Christians were going to win if they died, right? But that's what he said. And then he ended up on a piece of wood, and as the Titanic was sinking, people were going around in a circle, kind of, because of the suction of the ship. And John Harper was one of them, and he's in the freezing water holding on to this piece of wood. And he comes by this one man and he says, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ? And the man says, no. And he floats around and he's out of distance again. And he comes back around and he says, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord yet? And the man said, no, I haven't. And then John Harper fell off that log and drowned because he couldn't take the cold in the water anymore. Well, that man did accept Jesus Christ. And miraculously, he was saved. And he went on to Canada to live, and he also ended up going to Chicago and other places to witness that he was John Harper's last convert. That's what I call thunder in the Atlantic, okay? But the question for us is, who is our last convert? How long is our list? All right? We look at the next verse, verse 24. Some Pharisees, it's interesting, so the Pharisees and the priests usually didn't get along, okay? But whenever they're facing Jesus or John the Baptist, they're the best of friends, okay? They unite against the common enemy, even though these are men of God, okay? And in one case, it is God. But anyway, so the Pharisees had been sent to John. They asked him, why are you baptizing people if you are not the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet? What are your credentials, huh? You're not a Pharisee or anything. What's interesting is that the people realize they need to repent, and they listen to John's message, John the Baptist's message. The leaders don't. They think they got it made, all right? Verse 26, John told them, I use water to baptize people, but here with you is someone who you don't know. Even though I came first, I am not good enough to untie his sandals. John said this as he was baptizing east of the Jordan in Bethany. A servant would untie sandals, so it was a very lowly position. And even though John the Baptist had thousands of people listening to him, he said, you think I'm something, I can't even put this guy's sandals on, all right? He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. They were probably wondering why I was baptizing too, because Jews would not be baptized, all right? The only people who would be baptized was Gentiles who wanted to be Jews, and then they would be baptized. Anyway, we go on to verse 29. Next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And take away is actually to take up and bear away. So whatever sins we have, Jesus takes them up and carries them away. They're no longer ours. Pretty nice image, huh? Okay. Verse 29, according to the message, says, the very next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and yelled out, here he is! God's Passover Lamb. He forgives the sins of the world. This is the man I've been talking about, the one who comes after me, but is really ahead of me. John was before Jesus, right? John the Baptist was before Jesus. He was his cousin, all right? And he was born probably 6 months before Jesus. In Luke 1, 39 through 45, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. That baby was John the Baptist. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in your womb leaped for joy. The baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. So John the Baptist was physically born 6 months before Jesus. He's his older cousin. He also comes onto the public scene before Jesus, all right? Probably at least a year before Jesus anyway. Maybe a couple years before Jesus. But now John declares his younger cousin, Jesus, is the Lamb of God. Well, why would he call him the Lamb of God? We take a look at Isaiah 53, verse 7. This is written about 700 years before Jesus was born. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Who does that sound like? Jesus. 700 years before he was born. Now, if we look at what the Passover lamb is, if we look to Exodus, which is written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Verse 7, then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lamb. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Once again, Lord, here is Yahweh. It's Yahweh's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Once again, Yahweh. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So that's what the original Passover lamb was. Now, when John calls Jesus our Passover lamb, what does he mean? It means that we're marked just like the doorpost with the blood of Christ, right? And death passes over us. And also sin and the devil have no power over us, okay? Because we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, all right? Jesus is our Passover Lamb, and His blood is precious. But do we live like His blood is precious to us? No. We kind of blow it off. And that's the words I used when I talked to the inmates yesterday. We don't live our lives in His presence, knowing the sacrifice He gave for us, and that we belong to Him, right? This is a graphic story, so if you have a weak stomach, you might want to leave, okay? In Ontario, Canada, in February 16, 1989, there was a couple in their home. At 9:15 a.m. on a Thursday morning, they got a phone call. Their son, Ben, who was a young man, had been in a car accident. So they told them where the intersection was and to get down to where the intersection was. So they go down to the intersection and they get out of their car. And the woman's name was Vera. And when she gets out of the car, she sees a photographer going towards something in the roadway. And then she realizes it's a pool of blood. And it clicks that her son Ben is dead. Okay. But as she's looking at this pool of blood, her and her husband see it. She tells her husband, Ben's in heaven. He's dead. But then, as she focuses on this blood and the dirty road, she wanted to actually put the blood back into her son because she knew it was life-giving. But obviously she couldn't do that. And then her and her husband see their son's blood in this dirty road, and there's cars driving over it. And they were saying, that's our son's precious blood. How can you drive across that? Okay? And then it clicked to Vera how God felt when His son Jesus died on the cross and how precious the blood of the Lamb of God was to God, all right, God the Father. Do we treat Jesus' blood as precious? Peter writes in 1 Peter, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blood or defect. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we're warned, how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. Jesus is our Passover Lamb, and His blood is precious, brothers and sisters. We were bought for a price, is what Paul says later in Corinthians, right? Verse 30, John goes on to say, He is the one I told you about when I said, someone else will come, he is greater than I am, because he was alive before I was born. Very important verse. Because he's saying Jesus was pre-existent. Okay? He's already said that he was before Jesus, right? Born 6 months before Jesus. He knows because he's his cousin. But now he's saying he existed before I was born. So he's saying he is God. And we'll see this time and time again in the Gospel of John the Apostle. Okay? He's pointing to the divinity of Christ, the pre-existence. That this is not any ordinary man. That this man is God. So how did John the Apostle know that Jesus was divine, that Jesus was the pre-existent Son of God when he wrote this? How did he know it? Well, number one, he was a disciple of John the Baptist first. Him and Andrew were disciples of John first. He was actually there when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I also believe he was probably there when Jesus was baptized. So when Jesus started his ministry, okay? So he was there from beginning to the end, all right? John was there. We also know in John 19. This is when Jesus is hanging on the cross. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, the disciple whom he loved is John the Apostle, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. John was the adopted son of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her guardian. Do you think that maybe she shared Jesus' childhood and the fact that the virgin birth, do you think he was informed about that? Probably, right? So he knew. He knew of the virgin birth. He knew that Jesus was truly God and truly man. And you can go through the next couple of verses. She treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. This is right after Jesus was born. Go ahead, the next one. It's similar, okay? And go to the next clip, okay? So John knew Jesus was divine because he knew Jesus alive. He knew him when he died on the cross. Of all the apostles, who was with Jesus when he died on the cross? John. Who saw Jesus when he was resurrected? John. Do you see the inside scoop? We have an eyewitness from the time he was baptized until his ascension into heaven. And then after that, he lived with his mother. Do you see how John knew Jesus better than anybody, all right? The details regarding the virgin birth and God's incarnation, John, the apostle, heard firsthand from Mary. And from this we know Jesus is truly God and truly human. Martin Luther said, "The mystery of the humanity of Christ, that he sunk himself into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding." The fact that God came down from heaven and became a human being. Today, there's many people who deny that Jesus is God and deny that Jesus is the only way to the Father, all right? And American Lutherans voting on that today, all right? I believe these people are sophomores. What's the word sophomore mean? It comes from two Greek words, sophos, which means wisdom, and moros, which means stupid, blockhead, foolish, all right? We get the word moron. So, do you teach sophomores, Kathy? Okay. So the word sophomore means wise fools. Wise fools. And that's what I believe these people are. They're wise fools, okay? One commenter says, "Unfortunately, there are a lot of well-meaning religious people that go to church every week for years and years, but are nothing but wise fools because they don't know God." Do we want to know God? Yes. Well, if we want to know God, then look to Jesus. Because Jesus is God. Amen? And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's no other way, right? So when we say that you can go another way, what we're doing is saying, "Jesus, you're a liar. I'm not going to call the Son of God a liar, okay? I'm sorry. I'm not there, okay?" That's what he said. He said, emphatically, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Finally, verse 33 and 34. John clinched his witness with this, "I watched the Spirit like a dove flying down out of the sky, making itself at home in him." I believe that there was probably a dove that did land on Jesus, okay? And that was a sign for John, not for Jesus, okay? I repeat, I know nothing about him except this. Did John know Jesus? Yes, he did. Did he know he was the Messiah? I don't think he knew he was the Messiah until the baptism, all right, when he baptized. I think he knew of the virgin birth and that his cousin Jesus was going to be something special. But he may have thought he was going to be another prophet, okay? So when Jesus was baptized, he said, this is it. Okay. I knew my cousin was special. I didn't know he was that special. All right. So the one who authorized me to baptize with water told me. And who's the one who authorized them? God, right? The one whom you see the Spirit come down and say, this one will baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what I saw happen, and I'm telling you, there's no question about it. This is the Son of God. What's remarkable is this is his cousin, all right? I don't know about you, but it'd take a lot for me to say something like that about my cousin, all right? At Jesus' baptism, John learns that Jesus is indeed the Messiah and that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Dr. Bob Utley says the Spirit convicts of sin, woos to Christ, baptizes into Christ, and forms Christ in the new believer. So it's all God's doing. We receive this Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. I love that. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. Does that mean we just take one drink and that's it? No. Continually, right? Continually drinking, all right? So what does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Theologians fight about it. I'm not going to fight about it. When we accept Jesus Christ, it's like we receive a reservoir or a generator. Like a reservoir, you see a dam and it has a generator in it, right? When we accept Jesus Christ, we receive that in our heart, all right? But does the generator work if the floodgates aren't open? No. When the floodgates are open, then the water pours through, right? And then power is created, right? The Holy Spirit is the water. And Jesus has opened the floodgates of heaven and the Spirit comes down continually, continually. And what happens if we don't receive the Spirit? We have no power in our lives, right? There's a lot of powerless Christians out there, okay, because they've closed off the floodgates of heaven, all right? How do we keep the floodgates of heaven open? Prayer, Bible study, living in community, okay? These are ways we keep the floodgates open and we can receive Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit. Friends, this day, no matter where we're at in our Christian walk, let us accept Jesus Christ as God. Not as a moral example or just a great teacher. Accept Jesus Christ as God and as our Lord and Savior who died for us. Let Him create that reservoir in us, that generator. And let Him open the floodgates of heaven and receive the Holy Spirit. Receive it in a new, fresh way. All right? We've all received the Spirit, but receive it in a new, fresh way this day, just like in that song we sung. Renew the fire, okay? Receive that Holy Spirit. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we accept You as God. You are the only Son of the Father. You came as the Lamb of God to die for us, and You shed Your blood for us, Lord. We thank You for this, Lord. Create in our hearts, Lord, a generator, a reservoir. And open the floodgates of heaven right now, Jesus. And pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us. We pray, come, Holy Spirit. Come into our hearts. Empower us and change us. Change us to be the people You would have us be. Change us to be thunder in the desert. We thank You, Lord, for Your presence here now. Thank You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.